This evening we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled Judges. Here in Judges chapter 9, we find the scandalous story of Gideon's son, whose name was Abimelech. Now it'll help us to remember, and we learned in our text last week, that Abimelech is a name that means, "My father is king." And though Gideon never actually became the anointed king of Israel, his son Abimelech, he would have done anything to actually become Israel's first anointed king. And with this as his goal, he ended up failing to submit his heart to the everlasting King of Kings. Based on Abimelech's example that we find here in our text tonight, we're also going to spend our time considering some of the problems which will occur in the life of the person who will not submit themselves to the King of Kings. And as we make our way through this text here tonight, we'll soon see how it's always better for us when we simply invite Jesus to sit upon the kingly throne of our hearts. It will always work out better for us if we would let Him be our King, and if we would just simply get out of His way and allow Him to make the decisions in our life. Well, with this as our focus, let's begin our overview of this tragic chapter. And so if you would look with me there at Judges chapter 9, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. There we read, "Then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's brothers and spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, 'Please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. Which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you, or that one reign over you? Remember that I am your own flesh and bone.' And his mother's brothers spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, and their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, 'He is our brother.'" Now, here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find Gideon's son, Abimelech. He's seeking help from his uncles. And since these uncles were actually his mother's brothers and not his father's brothers, it's important for me to remind you that in our text last week, we discovered that Abimelech's mother was actually a concubine, which means that she wasn't married to Gideon, but rather she had a lower status, the status of a servant. She had a status that was lower than all of Gideon's wives. And with that being the case, Abimelech, well, he also had a lower status than the rest of Gideon's sons. And so there were these 70 sons of Gideon, and they all had a certain status, and, well, Abimelech had a status that was a little lower because his mom was a concubine. Now, I'm no psychologist, but I'm going to guess that Abimelech's status amongst his half-brothers left him with a bit of a nagging insecurity, which led him to seek an exalted position over the 70 sons of Gideon. As a result, he convinced his uncles on his mother's side to support his attempt to become the king of Israel. And there at the end of verse 3, we learn that their heart, the heart of his uncles, their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech. They had this inclination that led them to support Abimelech. And the reason why? Well, it's because it says here that they were brothers, but just that they were related. This was a blood relationship, and so they were inclined to support him. And from this, I would just take a moment to point out that, you know, it's not difficult for us as Christians to go and find friends and family members who will support us through everything, and sometimes that's not always the best thing. In other words, we can find friends and we can find family members who will support us in our own desires. Throughout my years in ministry, I've watched many Christians setting out to justify their sinful decisions by pointing to the counsel that they've received from someone who loved them and wanted to tell them whatever would make them happy. And that's not hard to find. It's not hard to find people whose hearts are inclined towards us because of some relationship that we have with them, and they're willing to tell us anything that will make us happy. And oftentimes I've seen Christians point at that kind of counsel and say, well, see, they told me this or they told me that, and therefore what I'm doing is okay. Christian, listen. There are people out there who think that love is making people happy. And that's their goal. They just want to make people happy. And they equate that to love. That's not love. Sometimes that's very sinful and unloving. But there are people who will tell us whatever we want to hear simply because their heart is inclined towards us and they want us to be happy. And listen, if you follow that advice without testing it against the scriptures, you might be using some bad counsel to justify some very sinful decisions. Much like Abimelech, who went and got support from his uncles to go and do these sinful things, there are many Christians who go and find that kind of support so that they can go do their sinful things. And with that being the case, we must make sure that we're seeking counsel from those who will always direct us to submit our hearts to the King of Kings. If the counsel that you're receiving from somebody is not directing you to submit yourself to the King of Kings, then it's probably not the best counsel for you. That being the case, I believe that we need to surround ourselves with mature believers who are dedicated to Spirit-led, biblically-based counsel, which won't always make us happy. It certainly won't give us the license to go and do whatever we want to do. No, these people will direct us to the Scriptures, to what the Bible says, and that's what we ought to be doing. Those are the kind of counselors that we need. Unfortunately for Abimelech, he had these family members who were ready to support his sinful desires no matter the cost. And with this as our focus, if you would look with me, beginning at verse 4, because there we learn that they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-Bereth, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. Then he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left because he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, all of Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. Now, here in these verses, we find Abimelech's uncles, they're so-called kick-starting his endeavor to become the king of Israel. And they did this with silver that they had acquired from this temple that was there in Shechem. This was the temple of Baal-Bereth. What this means then is that Abimelech's campaign was actually being funded by the proceeds of a pagan religious system. He was being funded by this cult. And from this, it should be clear to us that both Abimelech and his uncles, they were actually failing to submit themselves to the true King of heaven and earth. They weren't coming before God. They weren't going to the temple of God. They weren't saying, Lord, if this is your will for us, then supply what we need to have this campaign. If this is your will, make these things happen for us. No, they went to this pagan temple and took money from this pagan religion so that he could become king. Then after receiving this money from these men who were worshiping Baal, Abimelech used this carnal cash to hire this goon squad who then helped him to go and murder the majority of his half-brothers. They murdered 69 of his 70 brothers, and after they were eliminated, well, then the men of Shechem took Abimelech and made them the king of Israel. From this we can see how Abimelech was a man who would do anything and he would do everything necessary to become the king of Israel, whether it was God's will or not. I would also point out that, listen, a person who wants to lead, they can't properly lead a nation into righteousness unless they themselves are living in submission to the King of righteousness. You understand that? A person cannot lead us, or they cannot lead a nation into righteousness unless they themselves are in submission to the King of righteousness. I would have you to think about that as you examine the possible candidates of our next presidential election. Well, after Abimelech was made king, his only surviving half-brother decided to take a stand and speak his mind against Abimelech. And with this as our focus, look with me, beginning at verse 7. There we read, "Now when they told Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and lifted his voice and cried out. And he said to them, 'Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, should I cease giving my oil, with which they honor God and men, and go to sway over trees? Then the trees said to the fig tree, you come and reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to sway over the trees? Then the trees said to the vine, you come and reign over us. But the vine said to them, should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men, and go to sway over the trees? Then all the trees said to the bramble, you come and reign over us. And the bramble said to the trees, if in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now, therefore, if you have acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done to him as he deserves, for my father fought for you, risked his life, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian, but you have risen up against my father's house this day, and killed his 70 sons on one stone, and made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If then you have acted in truth and sincerity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Milo, and let fire come from the men of Shechem and Beth Milo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled, and he went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. Now here in these verses, we find Jotham, he's taking a stand against Abimelech by presenting a parable to the people of Shechem. And this parable was designed to let them know that their decision to make Abimelech king would eventually come back to bite them. And he's saying, hey, if this decision wasn't done in truth and with all sincerity, then all you people are going to destroy each other. And that was the curse that he presented to them from Mount Gerizim. Now, as we consider what Jotham was saying here, I believe that it's crucial for every Christian to make sure that our decisions are based on a sincere submission to truth. And to be more specific about that, I believe that the decisions that we make should be based on a sincere submission to the truth of God's Word. And you know, we all have personal preferences. We all have desires that are found within our hearts. We all have something that we want out of life, a goal that we're, you know, moving towards. But if we can't make decisions in the process that would lead us from point A to point B, if we can't in the process make decisions that are sincerely based on the truth of God's Word, then whose kingdom are we really trying to build here? Listen, it's always easier for us to make decisions that are in line with our own carnal cravings, and we can look for any reason to justify those decisions. It's what I want. And so we can try to, you know, take God's word and twist it so that it justifies what we're attempting to do. But listen, we must understand that every decision that actually fails to line up with the truth of God's word is a decision that will eventually come back to bite us. And I've watched it happen time and time again. It's happened in my own life where I make a decision that doesn't really fully line up with God's word. And at the end of the day, the decision itself was something that came back to bite me. That being the case, I would suggest that we all need a Jotham in our lives. We all need that person who's willing to go up to the top of the mountain and scream at us if need be. And say, hey, be careful. Because I don't think this really lines up with the truth of God's word here. We all need a Jotham who's willing to risk our relationship with them in order to challenge the disobedient decisions that we might be making. And it's sad to say that whenever a Jotham comes along, we kind of act like the Abimelechs of the world and we want to shove them away and push them away and treat them like they're infringing upon, you know, our autonomy. We don't need to push the Jothams away. We need to pull them close. We need to invite them down from the mountain and into our living rooms so that we can hear what they have to say. Unfortunately, Abimelech was too foolish to heed the words of Jotham, and so I hope that we'll learn to listen to those who love us enough to challenge us with biblical truth. Well, it wasn't long before the Lord began to deal with the sins of Abimelech. It was about 3 years down the road when the Lord stepped in and began to deal with him according to the curse of Jotham. And if you would look with me, beginning at verse 22, because there we read, after Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the crime done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might be settled, and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who aided him in the killing of his brothers. Now, here in these verses, we're told that the Lord sent this spirit of ill will to begin to stir things up between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And it's interesting to note that the English Standard Version, it actually renders the verse in this way. It tells us that God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem. Now, what does that mean, that God sent an evil spirit to go and stir things up here? If you're like me, then you're probably wondering, what's the deal here? How can God be, you know, in league and working with this evil spirit to instigate discord between Abimelech and the people of Shechem? Well, in order to grasp this tough passage, it'll help us to understand that the Lord has oftentimes allowed evil entities with ill intentions to accomplish what they wanted to accomplish, and yet it was in line already with what God had decreed by way of a punishment. For example, just consider throughout our time in Jeremiah, we've considered the way that the Lord used the evil Assyrians to come in and punish Israel, and we've learned a whole lot about the way that the Lord used the wicked Babylonians to come in and punish the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, Assyria and Babylon, this was what they wanted to do, and while the Lord could have stopped these nations from coming in and destroying Israel and Judah, he didn't. He allowed them to go and do these things, and it just so happened that this was in line with what God wanted to do by way of punishment for Israel and Judah for their idolatries. In a similar fashion, the Lord could also use an evil spirit, and has used evil spirits who are bent on destroying this planet, who are coming to kill and steal and destroy and cause discord and division and all these sorts of things. And God could stop those evil spirits from coming and doing their business. And sometimes he allows them. When we see here that the Lord sent a spirit of ill will, that word sent could also mean let go, to loosen. And that's exactly what I believe is happening here. The Lord loosened this evil spirit to come and do whatever this evil spirit wanted to do. And it just so happens that it also accomplished the punishment that the Lord wanted to pour out upon Abimelech and Shechem. Well, hopefully that helps to settle in your hearts the fact that God doesn't create evil. But he certainly allows evil to exist, at least for a time and for a season. And that won't always be the case. But at this point in time, the Lord certainly allows evil spirits to come and do some of the things that they want to do. And that's the case here in our text today. It's not that God directed this deception to occur, but rather he allowed this evil spirit to go and do what it already wanted to do. And here in our text, we see how this evil spirit accomplished its mission. And with this in mind, if you would look with me, beginning at verse 25, there we learn that the men of Shechem set men in ambush against him on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed all who passed by them along the way. And it was told Abimelech. Now Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brothers and went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. So they went out into the fields and gathered grapes from their vineyards and trod them and made merry. And they went into the house of their god and ate and drank and cursed Abimelech. Then Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech? And who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal? And is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, but why should we serve him? If only this people were under my authority, then I would remove Abimelech." So he said to Abimelech, "Increase your army and come out." Now, here in these verses, we find the men of Shechem, they're being romanced by this guy named Gaal. And I can imagine that this guy named Gaal probably, you know, was being manipulated by this evil spirit who was trying to sow discord amongst these people. But the men of Shechem, they ended up putting their trust in this man named Gaal. And while it's true that they were quick to follow the leadership of Abimelech, it's also true that they were just as quick to follow the leadership of any other man who was bold enough to come along and challenge Abimelech. You see, the hearts of sinful men are fickle. And they just want to follow whoever's making the most noise at this point in time. I see it on the news all the time. The minute some leader rises up and starts speaking boldly, everybody says, well, why can't we have a leader like this? And why can't we have a leader like that? And we're just attracted to whoever, you know, is exercising the most power and flexing the most muscle. And that's exactly what was happening here at this point in time. Gaal comes along and he flexes some muscle and they go, ooh, we need a leader like you. At the same time, though, there were still those in Shechem who remained loyal to Abimelech. And if you would look with me there, beginning at verse 30, there we read, when Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was aroused, and he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, take note, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brothers have come to Shechem, and here they are, fortifying the city against you. Now, therefore, get up by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be, as soon as the sun is up in the morning, that you shall rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may then do to them as you find opportunity. So Abimelech and all the people who were with him rose by night and lay in wait against Shechem in four companies. When Gaal the son of Ebed went out and stood in the entrance to the city of the gate, Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains. But Zebul said to him, you see the shadows of the mountains as if they were men. So Gaal spoke again and said, see, people are coming down from the center of the land. And another company is coming from the diviner's terebinth tree. Then Zebul said to him, where indeed is your mouth now, with which you said, who is Abimelech that we should serve him? Are not these the people whom you despised? Go out, if you will, and fight with them now. So Gaal went out, leading the men of Shechem, and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled from him, and many fell wounded to the very entrance of the gates. Now here in these verses, we find these two men, Abimelech and Gaal. They were both men who were committed to accomplishing their own carnal desires. Unfortunately for them, their own carnal desires were in complete conflict with each other. And as a result, they ended up fighting with one another in an attempt to force their will upon the other. And this is exactly why, you know, fights and wars happen in this world. Two different people or two different groups are attempting to impose their will upon the other. This reminds me of what James said in the fourth chapter of his epistle when he asked us this. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? The fights that we experience, the wars that we experience, the arguments that we get into with our spouse or with our friends, it's basically just, I want one way, they want the other way, and I'm willing to fight about it. Christian, listen, whenever we attempt to become the king of our own lives and the king of our own worlds, it's not long before we find ourselves in conflict with others who are trying to do the same exact thing. And that's really what happens in our lives. And that's what happens in the church. That's what happens in the world. We're trying to establish our will for our life. Everyone else is trying to establish their will for their lives. And when these two things collide, well, there's no submission. Instead, there's conflict. Conversely, if every person on the planet would simply submit themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ, then there would be no conflicts in this world. If we would all simply submit ourselves to the mind of Christ and allow him to be the head of this world, there would be no conflicts in our lives. There would be no conflicts in our church. And the reason why is based on the fact that all of our lives would line up with the perfect will of God. How could we ever be in conflict with anybody else if we're all saying yes to Jesus and to what he wants for us? Conflict would be gone. Unfortunately, the world is filled with people like Abimelech and people like Gaal who want to impose their will on everybody else. The world is filled with men and women who would rather fight to force their will onto others than to simply submit themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we have wars and conflict and arguments. Now, if this kind of describes your life, if you're a person who constantly finds yourself in conflict with others, I'm not saying that you're always wrong, because, you know, like myself, when I find myself in a conflict with other people, I know that the other person's wrong, right? I mean, that's just the way it goes. I'm joking, of course. If you constantly find yourself in conflict with others, then is it possible that it's because you're a bit of an Abimelech? Is it possible that I'm a bit of an Abimelech, someone who is dead set on my will being done, and therefore, doesn't that suggest to us that we're actually struggling to submit ourselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ? Now, Jesus was a man who found himself in conflict with others, and yet it was because they wouldn't submit themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is the one whose will we should conform to and submit ourselves to. And it's important for us to understand that at the end of the day, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the one who has the final say. But for now, we just should examine ourselves and understand that if we're constantly finding ourselves in conflict with others, well, maybe we need to submit our hearts to the King of Kings. To further explain what I'm talking about here, I want to continue to follow the story of Abimelech. And so if you would look with me there at verse 41, because there we read, "Then Abimelech dwelt in Arumah, and Zebul drove out Gaal and his brothers, so that they would not dwell in Shechem. And it came about on the next day that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech. So he took his people, divided them into three companies, and lay in wait in the field. And he looked, and there were the people coming out of the city. And he rose against them and attacked them. Then Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city. And the other two companies rushed upon all who were in the fields and killed them. So Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He took the city and killed the people who were in it, and he demolished the city and sowed it with salt. Now when all the men of the tower of Shechem had heard that they entered the stronghold of the temple of the god Bereth, and it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together, then Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bow from the trees and took it and laid it on his shoulder. Then he said to the people who were with him, 'What you have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done.' So each of the people likewise cut down his own bow and followed Abimelech and put them against the stronghold and set the stronghold on fire above them, so that all the people of the Tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women." Now here in these verses, we find the Lord using Abimelech to pass judgment on the people of Shechem. And one reason for this judgment is due to the fact that these were the people who were guilty of worshiping Baal Bereth. Remember, the money for Abimelech's original campaign, it came from those who had given their silver to this false god. They had come to this temple that was there in Shechem. They had given their silver to this false god, and that's where they got those 70 shekels of silver. And so these people were engaging in idol worship. They even had a temple to this false god there. And there at the end of verse 46, we learn that the people of Shechem had built this stronghold, and this stronghold was attached to the temple of their god Bereth, which is another reference to Baal Bereth. And furthermore, the people of the city were the ones who had taken it upon themselves to select and anoint a king. God never told them to do this. God never sent them to raise up Abimelech and make him the king of Israel. Not only that, but these were the people who ended up rejecting their king after a few years so that they could follow the leadership of another man. And so their commitment to Abimelech was not solid. Clearly, the people of Shechem were living in unrepentant rebellion. They weren't worshiping God. They were helping Abimelech to murder his brothers. They were engaging in all of this evil. And as a result, the men that they chose, Abimelech and Gaal, well, the fight between these two ended up destroying their entire city, and all these people died as a result. These two so-called kings burnt Shechem to the ground. And it's sad to say that Abimelech ultimately just goes on to destroy his own life. Put this in mind, if you would look with me, beginning at verse 50, because there we learn that Abimelech went to Thebes, and he encamped against Thebes and took it. But there was a strong tower in the city, and all the men and women, all the people of the city, fled there and shut themselves in. And they went up to the top of the tower. So Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it, and he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Do you have any Advil?" No, that's not what he says. He says, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, a woman killed him." So his young man thrust him through and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed, every man to his place. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers. And all the evil men of Shechem, God returned on their own heads. And on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. Now here in the final verses of this chapter here, we find Abimelech, and he's there with his hired army, and they're actually now receiving the punishment that they deserve for the sins that they committed against the Lord and against the 70 brothers of Abimelech. All these people just self-destructed. They just destroyed their own lives in an attempt to make themselves something that they weren't. Not only that, but we see how the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he's the one who had the final say. At the end of the day, he justified Jotham's curse. And with that being the case, I think we would do well to learn the importance of submitting our wills to the will of God. Rather than going through this world one conflict after another because, you know, we're trying to force our will onto everybody around us, we would do so much better to just learn how to submit our will to the will of God so that we can avoid all the problems which occur in the lives of those who are attempting to go out and establish their own kingdom. Christian, listen, when the Lord taught his disciples to pray, we have to remember that he directed them to declare, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's part of the Lord's prayer. And in that, the Lord is helping us to understand that we're not here to build our kingdom. We're not here to force our will. We're here to pray and ask that God's kingdom would be fully realized here on this planet. The Lord wanted his disciples to recognize that the Lord's kingdom should be our kingdom. That we should be praying every day that the kingdom of God will be realized right here on earth. And until that day comes in its fullness, we ought to make sure that the King of Kings is presently seated upon the throne of our hearts. You see, we can't pray, "Your kingdom come and your will be done," unless Jesus Christ is actually ruling and reigning within our own hearts. Because if he's not, then the prayer is just a hypocritical prayer. "Your kingdom come, just not in my heart. Your will be done, just not in my life." Let your will be done in someone else's life, those people who are sinning against me. Let your will be done in their life. But you go ahead and let me go ahead and do whatever I want to do. No, if we're going to pray, your kingdom come and your will be done, then Jesus has to be presently seated, ruling and reigning from the throne of our own hearts. Listen, this is what we were asking for on the day of our salvation. If you're a Christian, if you've placed your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and what you said is, I'm done sitting upon the throne of my own heart. I'm done ruling and reigning over my life. I know what I did with my life before Jesus. I messed it up. One bad decision after another. And after so many bad decisions, you get to the point where you finally realize that I'm not good at me. I'm not good being the ruler over Bungie. Jesus does a much better job being the king of my life. And on the day that I received Jesus as my Savior and my Lord, what I was choosing to do, what I was saying at that point is I stepped down from the throne. I'm stepping down from the throne in my heart and I'm inviting Jesus to take his rightful place as the ruler and the king of my life. The problem, though, is that I've still got this sinful nature that continues to go back and say, yeah, Lord, mind if I sit down again for a little while? Mind if I take that throne back for a couple of days here? We try to usurp the throne from our Savior. And if that's what's going on in your life, I encourage you, get off that throne. We don't know how to make great decisions for our lives, but Jesus does. Don't be an Abimelech trying to take the throne away from Jesus. Let Jesus be the king of your life. Let him be the king of kings. And we do this by making sure that we continually submit ourselves to the Word of God. That we're walking in obedience with the King of Kings. And if we would, then we'll also avoid all the mistakes that were made by men like Abimelech. Let's submit ourselves to the King of Kings and allow him to rule and reign in our lives so that we might live in a way that is pleasing to him. Let's pray.